Hello and welcome to the podcast for Christ Community Church in Oak Ridge, Tennessee. This is the message given on Sunday, March 3rd, 2013 by Tom Job from John chapter 15.
I wanted to read to you guys out of the Gospel of John, chapter 15. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that doesn't bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes it, that it could bear more fruit. Already you're clean because of the word that I've spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As a branch doesn't bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. Lord God, I do ask you to help us to understand this. I mean, these words are so simple, but they're so deep. But we need to understand them so much. And not only do we need to understand them, the people that we love need for us to understand them. People that are depending on us, that are looking to us, that are expecting things from us, that they have the right to expect, they need for us to understand them. And unless you help us, we can't. So help us in Jesus' name. Amen. Guys, I wanted to show you, Joe is going to help me, but I wanted to show you, I have this person. He's actually become like my teacher. He doesn't know me or anything, but he's on the internet. But he's a guy named BanjoBenClark.com. .com is not his last name, but it's just, no, it isn't. Clark is his last name. But he used to be the guitar player and the mandolin player and the piano player and the banjo player for Taylor Swift for the last 4 years. And he just quit because he has this website that he does. And he just had a little baby. And he also started a group, a bluegrass group, with his two sisters. And they're awesome. But he has lessons that you can, and I just wanted to give you a feeling for, he has lessons for beginners and he has lessons for more intermediate and for advanced. So I wanted to give you a taste of, this is a beginner lesson. Okay, Joe?
Howdy, welcome to BanjoBenClark.com. This is your home for tabs and videos when it comes to learning banjo, mandolin, and guitar. This week is banjo week, and you Alabama fans will especially love this. This week we're going to take a look at the song Rocky Top. It was an Osborne Brothers hit, and of course the school song of a University of Tennessee. I'm a Big 12 man myself, even though I live here in Tennessee. I try not to get involved in those squabbles. I've got enough squabbles on my own to keep me busy. But let's look at this version of Rocky Top, then we'll break her down.
Now, that is the simple one. Now I want to show you, this is a more advanced lesson. Ready?
Fall in, soldier!
Not any good.
That is my, oh, he is so cool. That's the one I'm working on right now, and it's super hard. It's super hard. There was a reason. Actually, banjo bit. He reminds me of the Gospel of John, because the Gospel of John has lessons in it for beginners, and it has lessons in it for people who are more advanced. Like in chapter 3, it's a beginner lesson. It's about it's a story about an old guy, and he wanted to talk to Jesus because he had a question, but he was a little bit embarrassed to be seen talking to Jesus. And it says that he went to talk to Jesus at night. And some people say that doesn't mean anything, but there's almost nothing in the Gospel of John that doesn't mean something. So, and I think probably it was because he was the person that everybody asked this question to. He was this old guy, and he was supposed to know the answer to it. And he probably told him something when they asked him, but it turned out he didn't know the answer. And he goes up to Jesus. They met it. They had a nighttime meeting. And he said, Rabbi, we know that you're a teacher sent from God, because nobody can do the things that you do unless God be with him. And it says, and Jesus answered and said, and I'm like, where's the question? And the question was in his heart. He just wanted to know, okay, how much do you have to do to get into the kingdom, to get to heaven, to be acceptable to God? I mean, I tell people stuff, but now I'm old and I'm about to get to that point, and I don't know if I've done enough. And Jesus basically told him, you could never do enough. That ship has really kind of sailed. And it's you just, basically, you need to start over. You need a new start. And you need a new heart. The basic lesson, that's the one with, for God so loved the world that he sent his unique son, that whoever believes in him shouldn't perish but have everlasting life. And basically, it's kind of the beginning lesson of John chapter 3 is this. You're not the person that you think you are. 2, you can't do anything to fix it. 3, you need God to clean you up. And 4, you need Jesus to give you a new life and a new power. It's just a beginner lesson. When you get to chapter 13 and 14, 15 and 16, those chapters, the last evening that Jesus spent with his guys, these are the last things that he wanted to tell them before their relationship would really change in radical ways. Those are lessons for people who are more advanced. Like those guys were the guys who were super devoted to him. They loved him. They had given their life to this thing, and they were willing to live and die for him and for his cause. And I guess not everybody is like that. I mean, well, you think, well, doesn't everybody who believe in Jesus supposed to love Jesus? They're supposed to, but sometimes it kind of happens that when a person believes in Jesus, at the very beginning, sometimes it's because their life is such a mess. They just need, they find out about Jesus and they need him to rescue them and to save them. And so they trust in him and they feel like, okay, now the first thing they feel is relief. You know, he's rescued me or he's forgiven me. And then maybe they feel like more thankful, you know, that, wow, somebody did this for me. And then the more they learn about what it took for them to be rescued and for them to be forgiven, that Almighty God had to come here and he had to suffer and he had to give his blood and his life because he loved you so much. And then after that is born, wow, in your heart, you just start to feel more than relief, more than thankfulness, but I love him when I realize what he did for me. There's this one person, one of my favorite people in the world. I've always loved his books, but he was a doctor in India who worked primarily with lepers. And he said one time, one of the doctors that worked with him was a doctor named Dr. Reeve, and just a little short guy and loved the Lord, bald-headed. And One time, there was a girl, and she had to have an Indian girl, and she had to have a major operation. And he had gathered her immediate family, about 13 people, and he said, she is going to have this operation or she will die. And she is going to need 3 pints of blood. And you all are going to have to give it. Because, figure out who's going to give it. And he said they had a little conference together. And then they said, we would like to buy some. And he said, there isn't any to buy. You guys have got to give it. He said, 1 second. And they went and they met. And then they pushed out this little granny of the family who weighed about 90 pounds and said, here, she can do it. And then he and Dr. Brand said, the more that Dr. Reeves got mad, the top of his head would just turn red. And it was just getting red. And then he did this thing. He was like, okay, you all aren't going to give your blood. Then I'm going to give my blood. And he kind of did it in a real dramatic way. And he rolled up his arm and Dr. Brand just put the needle in. And as the blood spurted out, everybody went, oh, and the family stepped back. And people that were in the crowd started to say, shame on y'all, shame on y'all that you won't give your blood. And then finally they said, whoa, whoa, whoa. And they stopped and 3, you know, pretty large men came forward and said, you know, we'll do it. And he had only given a little bit, but it was a kind of a go-to trick that he used a lot of times to make people ashamed of themselves that they wouldn't do it. But he was always known as the doctor who would give the doctor who would give his life for our people. And they really loved him for it. And just the more you learn, I've told you all this a million times, but one of the guys, I love to read his books, but one day he went to he went and donated blood at Medic, and they gave him a round sticker that said, be nice to me, I gave blood for you. And he didn't really know what to do with it, but then he realized on the wall of his living room, he looked up and he has a crucifix on his wall, and so he just stuck it right below that. And every time he walked by and looked at our Lord on the cross with a sticker that says, be nice to me, I gave blood for you. And, you know, it's just as that grows in people's heart, they do become naturally more in love with Jesus and more devoted to him and I guess more ready for advanced lessons. One of my all-time greatest heroes of all time was an English kid who... his dad was kind of a pill. He was pretty impatient, and he never quite knew what, you know, how to get his dad happy with him. But his dad loved the Lord, but his mom really loved the Lord. When he was 17, his mom was 50 miles away visiting her sister, and she had an overwhelming feeling that she needed to pray for him and pray that he would accept Jesus because he hadn't yet. And she just went into a room and prayed and for like 10 hours. And she wasn't going to stop praying until God had given her assurance that her son had accepted Jesus. And he was sitting at home. He had nothing to do one day. And there was a little booklet, and it was talking about the finished work of Christ. Like, Jesus did everything. And that's what did it for him. It was just like, my dad, I never know what is enough to please him. But Jesus has done everything. I've never seen it that way. And he accepted Jesus, and he was super relieved to find someone that just accepted him. And he didn't have to perform. And he fell in love with Jesus. And he decided that was when he was 17. In September of 1853, he got on a 500-ton ship and went to China as a missionary. His name was Hudson Taylor. And it took him almost a half a year. But he had fallen so in love with Jesus. He wound up at one point starting his own missionary group, the China Inland Mission. And in 1866, he took 22 missionaries to China. And by 1890, they had grown to 640. And they had 470 indigenous Chinese people working with the Chinese Inland Mission. And they had become half of the missionary force in China. But he was just amazingly devoted to Jesus. At first he was relieved, and then he was thankful, and then he just fell in love with Jesus. When they were leaving, when he was leaving the coast of England to go to China as a 21-year-old kid, and they were in a storm on the coast of Wales, And the captain, who loved the Lord, he said, I've never been in a storm like this. I don't think we're going to survive. What about your work for Jesus in China? And he said, I think God has called me to it. I think we're going to make it. And if we don't, there's no other way. I would rather die than on a shipwreck on my way to serve my Savior in China. I mean, he was amazing. And that's what these guys had become, that. You know, they just loved Jesus. They were devoted to him. And Jesus was giving them their advanced lessons. And in chapter 14, he told them super, super important stuff. And there's something that happens at the last verse of chapter 14. Jesus said, the thing that I'm really concerned about is that the world would know that I have loved the Father. And then he said, arise, let us go from here. So apparently at that point, they left the room that they were in and they walked through the night streets of Jerusalem, which were full of people who were there for the Passover. And they walked out, many people believe they walked out the ancient golden gate of the ancient walls of Jerusalem, which is, it's blocked up now. And one thing that may have happened is as they walked through the city gate, their eyes might have started to sting, because many biblical scholars feel that at that time of the year, the night sky was full of smoke. And the reason is because as you look down the valley going across the Kidron Valley and up on the hills to the Mount of Olives, they were covered with vineyards, like row after row after row of basically, at that time of the year, it was just a trunk, like rows of trunks with, you probably couldn't see it from far away, but two branches coming off. And it looked like a Christmas tree farm on December 27th. You know, it was just like, those were the grapevines. And they would cut off parts that had started to grow that weren't what they wanted to grow on the plant. It was just a trunk with two branches per thing. If they had just left it alone, it would have been beautiful. They would have been just like a beautiful landscape bushes and just trim them every once in a while. But that's not what they wanted. And they would burn the branches during the day. And then, you know, the night sky would be full of smoke from that burning up. And basically, as Jesus took them out, they looked out at those grape vines on the slopes of the Mount of Olives. Jesus is like, this is it. This is the most important thing you have ever understood in your entire life. This is life. This is what life is, just like this. Like what? Like a grapevine with these two branches. And there's somebody. The reason they're all in rows and the reason they look like they do, completely almost just naked of anything except these two branches, is because there's a person that you can't see because he's not, but he's the vintner. He's the one who owns this vineyard and he works on it all the time. And he prunes it like anything that's growing, that he just wants two branches per plant, and anything else that's growing on those branches or off the vine, he pinches it off. The word pruning is the word clean. It's the word cleaning. It's where we get the word Catherine or Kathy or cathartic or catheter. It's a word that means to clean something, and he cleans that plant. And then he says, if any of the branches isn't bearing fruit. In some translations, it says he takes it away, but it's a word that sometimes in the New Testament means takes away, but sometimes it means to pick up, like when Jesus fed the 5,000 and they picked up 12 baskets of fragments. Or Jesus said, if you want to follow me, you have to deny yourself, pick up your cross and follow me. Simeon picked up the cross of Jesus. And some people think it means like if there's a branch that's not really doing well, the farmer will lift it up and tie it higher so it can get more sun and wind and just be in a better place. But the farmer is always working on it. And he has so much invested in each one of those plants. In the Napa Valley, to plant an acre of grapevines is an investment of about $60,000. And it takes about $6,000 a year to keep that going. You're not going to, the plants in the Napa Valley are worth $2,000 to $3,000 a piece. And you're not going to get fruit for probably 4 years. You're not going to get your first bottle of wine for 8 years, and you're not going to make a profit for 15 to 20 years. But that farmer is, because there's something that he wants more than anything. And at the right time, he'll look under those leaves and see if it's happening, because that's what he wants. Jesus said, my Father is the vintner. He's the one working on the vine. The vine itself, the trunk, and sometimes it was the vine. It's a trunk that's a foot. It's a can be a foot across, and the roots will go down 30 feet. And Jesus said, "That is me." And the two branches, that's you. And that's the most important thing you've ever thought of in your entire life. That you are a stick. I mean, like a great branch of a grapevine, you can't, it's wood, but you can't do anything with it. It's not good for making furniture. It's not good for firewood. It's not good for a walking stick. It's not good for anything. When I was I just started in the Boy Scouts. I found out you could smoke them. At Boy Scout camp, I learned that. And then I discovered cigarettes, and I thought, why would you smoke grapevines? They're terrible. But, you know, they're not. It's not really good. The only thing that they're good for is carrying the fruit that grows from it as it's connected to the vine. And what grows on the branch, what the Father, what the vintner wants more than anything else, the thing that he labors for and waits for, is fruit. It's like grapes, but it's fruit. So you think that's what matters more than any other thing to God the Father, as far as my life is concerned, is fruit. And you think, okay, what does fruit mean? And it's just kind of like, wipe the smoke out of your eyes and look at it. Just think about it. What is it? Well, fruit is the life that comes through the trunk of the vine out onto the branches. And so if the vine is, Jesus said, that is me. I am the vine and you're the branches. Then fruit is just the life of Jesus expressed in a normal human being, just like a stick. It's just Jesus-iness in a person becoming like Jesus. There are places in the New Testament, there's not as many places as you think, that talk about Jesus being an example to me. Like in Philippians chapter 2, Paul says, follow Jesus' example and serve people that you might think aren't as good as you. Or John chapter 13, Jesus said, you know, I'm washing your feet like a slave does. You should do that to other people and just be a servant, be a slave like I am to people. 1 Peter chapter 2, he says, if people talk bad about you or like yell at you or call you names or, you know, criticize you and stuff, don't do anything. Just follow in Jesus' footsteps and don't do anything about it. I remember reading about how in Holland, Michigan, 1989, a youth pastor came up with a thing of, like, WWJD, what would Jesus do? Just think about that. Like, in everything that you do, try to think, what would Jesus do in this situation? Which we're probably the worst, I mean, you know, not really great judges of what Jesus would do in a certain situation. But by the next year, I think a Christian book chain had put that phrase, WWJD, on bracelets and necklaces and coffee mugs and what they called witness rocks, which were basically rocks, and they were selling them and making $4.5 million, which that's probably one thing that J.W. not do, but kind of puts a whole new twist on how Satan said to turn stones into bread, you know, just like, wow, turn this rock into, but there is a place in the New Testament where it talks in the book of Galatians in chapter 5, where Paul talks about the Holy Spirit. And Jesus said, the Holy Spirit, he is the one, Jesus said, who is like me, another helper just like me. And he's going to come to live inside of us. And that's how the power of Jesus gets inside of us. And and being inside of us, he produces fruit. And this is what matters to the Father more than anything else. Love and joy and peace. That's what matters to God more than anything in my life, is that I'm not anxious anymore and I'm not worried anymore, but that I have peace and stuff. And I still am worried about. I remember one guy, and he used to have a lot of anxieties. And one guy said, "You have so much peace." And he said, "Yeah, I've just found an answer." He said, "What is it?" Well, a guy told me that he would worry for me if I would pay him. So I'm paying him every month to worry for me. And he said, "How much does he charge you?" He said, $750 a month. He said, "How are you going to pay that?" He said, "I'm going to let him worry about that." But then, you know, but one person that a book I love to read, he was talking about joy. And he said, the reason that more Christians aren't joyful like the New Testament is because they don't believe in it. They believe that sadness is holier. It's holy to be sad. But he said, most Christians believe that joy is like chocolate. You know, a little bit is good, but you shouldn't have a lot of it. And he said, but the New Testament says it's what the Father wants from us more than anything is joy, gentleness. The word gentle in Galatians chapter 5, the life of the Spirit, the fruit of God, what God labors and waits for out of my life. It's a word that's used in New Testament times. It was used of soothing medicine, soft winds, or sweet wine. God wants me to be soft and sweet more than any other thing. This is what he wants from me. And so in order to be this, to the things that the Father wants, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness out of me, that God the Father cares that we are kind more than anything else in the world. What I have to do, if I'm like a stick, is I have to abide in the vine, abide in Christ. And I'm like, what does that mean? What does it mean? It's so mystical to abide in Christ. And I've tried to read books about it, and I'm like, I'm doomed. I don't understand this. It's too deep for me of what does it mean to abide in Christ? And I can't do anything. And Jesus said, apart from that, you can't do anything. I mean, there are things I could do. There are plenty of things. You could earn $1 million by the time you're 40 without abiding in Christ. You could be in the Olympics and win a gold medal. You could be elected U.S. Senator. But you can't do anything that matters to God. You can't be kind. You can't have joy without doing it. And so I'm thinking, well, what does it mean to abide in Christ? And then I'm thinking, wipe the smoke out of your eyes and look. It's like a grapevine. And you're a stick. And you just have to stay stuck. That's what it means to abide in Jesus. Just stay in there. I guess the easiest way that I could put it in myself is to abide in Christ like a branch in the vine means to live for the purposes of God. Like that matters to me. Like the stick doesn't really have anything that it really cares about except bearing fruit because it's in the vine. So that's what God wants from me. That's what I care about. And anything that's really outside of that, he's going to be pinching it. You know, and we do have a lot of things that we care about. I want my business to grow by 7% this year. Great. God probably doesn't really care about that. I want to get a 4.0 GPA. Great. God probably doesn't care about that. I've had a thing where I jog most every day and I run races, sometimes 5Ks and things. Since I got in my 50s, I've gotten where I'm not bragging, but I can kind of win my age group. You know, just the old people, you know, and I can win my age group. God never lets me do it. I mean, he lets me do it, but one time I was going to run a half marathon with a family that used to live here and they moved to Indianapolis. That's where they were from. It was the Indianapolis 500 half marathon. So me and Mike Chapman went up there to run it. And it's 28,000 people. We had to turn in our order, our entry thing. That was before the internet. And we had to turn it in. And he said, you got to bring it by my office on Friday the 4th at 4 o'clock. Friday the 4th. I thought, Friday the 4th at 4 o'clock. Friday the 4th at 4 o'clock. Friday the 4th. And it was like about 3 o'clock. And I was like Friday the 4th at 4 o'clock. And so when it got to 6, I put F. Because I was just thinking Friday the 4th at 4 o'clock. And I did come in 17th of all the women in my age group. But But I had one in Knoxville that was the 10. It was the, I wanted to run a 5K under 20 minutes. I just wanted to. And win my age group. And that you have a chip, and they have a wand. They usually, when you pass under the finish line, your chip, that's your time. But this one, they had a wand, and I crossed the finish line. And the lady with the wand, her back was turned. And then I was like, hello. And she turned around. 20 minutes, 4 seconds. I'm like, wow, you're not going to let me do this. And it's like, he's not, because he doesn't care about it. He just cares about fruit, about me being sweet and kind. It's living for the purposes of God by the power of God. In other words, I understand that if I'm going to be the person God wants me, if I'm going to be sweet and kind and have joy, it's not because I have the power to do it. It's because the power comes from the vine. It comes from Jesus. It's not in me. It's living for the purposes of God by the power of God in the presence of God. In other words, I just stay with him. And there's a place where I realize this is not in me. I don't have the power to be this person, but I am connected to Jesus. And the power comes from him, so I can do this. But it's not my power, it's his power. And I just, you know, it's kind of like all of the prayers that I can say to him, give it to me. Give it to me. You live inside of me, and I want to be sweet. I want to be kinder. I want to love this person. I don't want to be anxious anymore. Sometimes I wonder, like, when we pray about stuff, and I'm not knocking this at all, because you're supposed to pray about the things that bother you. But almost all of times when we take prayer requests, it has to do with somebody being sick or somebody having a physical problem, which I understand that, and I do it myself. But the thing that God wants is for me to be kind. I don't know why this is the thing that matters to God most. Maybe it's just because to be like Jesus, God, the Father is so in love with the Son that if there could be 20 million people in the world at the same time that are like him, is no greater joy to the Father's heart. And it's what makes me happier to be like Jesus. And it's the most effective way by a million times to spread the message of Jesus in the world. It's for people to be sweet and kind and act like him and gentle and all that. And somebody's going to say, what is it about you that's like that? And that's why it matters to the Father so much. But it's rare that you hear someone say, I have a prayer request. I'm struggling with kindness. Or I'm anxious and it's not right. I want this fruit. So how do you, and I have this week, by the way, I'll just go ahead and say it. I've had a thing this week where I've felt impatient, and I don't usually feel impatient, and it's bothered me, and I've asked God to help me, and he is, you know what I mean? But it's, so you think, how do you learn this stuff? How do you learn to depend on him to make you like Jesus? The way you do it is by trying to do advanced stuff. Trying to be married, that's advanced. Trying to love someone, trying to love your kids. I know one guy, he said, I thought when I married my wife, I was going to learn all kinds of terrible things about her. You know, after we were married, I learned all kinds of terrible things about me. You know, just trying to love someone. And when you try to do it and you realize, I don't have what it takes. I don't have it. You know, I think about the Apostle Paul, but when he accepted Jesus, like he was super, super against Jesus and against the Christian movement. He thought it was totally wrong and everything. And he was actually putting Christians in prison. And then one day something happened to him. Jesus appeared to him. And he's like, oops. He's like, oh yeah, you're totally wrong about this. And so he accepted Jesus. And he went out off by himself. Some people say for several months. And he read through the Old Testament. And he was like, wow, it's really in here. I didn't realize the Old Testament talked about the Messiah suffering in this way. Now I know why God has called me here, has called me to be on his team, because he's looking for a dream team. I'm his number one draft pick. I can convince people of this. So he went back to the city of Damascus and he started arguing with people. And the word, one of the words they use is knitting. He started knitting all of his reasons why you should accept Jesus and confounding people, which it has the Greek word to pour. It's like, I'm just pouring it on. I'm piling on here. And it made people nuts. He drove them crazy. Nobody believed in Jesus. People just hated him. They said, you're so obnoxious. And in fact, some people wanted to kill him, and they led him over the city wall in a basket at night, which biblical scholars, some say, was how they lowered the garbage at night. And so Paul's going down in this basket in the garbage thinking, God, are you telling me something? And but anyway, he went to Jerusalem, did the same thing, arguing with people, being obnoxious and trying to argue people into the kingdom of God. It didn't work. People wanted to kill him. They put him on a ship and they sent him home to Turkey. And it said the church in Jerusalem knew great peace and increased in numbers. I mean, get rid of that guy and we're money. You know, it's just, and you don't really hear from Paul for 10 years. And it was just 10 years where he just sat and thought, I don't have what it takes, do I? There's at the one of the last verses of 2 Corinthians chapter 11, he said, you know, if I was going to brag about myself, I want to tell you about a day. I mean, I've had great days. The greatest day of my life, it was a nighttime. One night, I was led over a city wall in a garbage basket. And I learned I don't have. And I mean, he didn't completely learn it. There was a thing that God, he had a physical problem. I mean, we're not really sure what it was. Some people think it was an eye problem that he couldn't see. And it actually it was kind of gross. And it grossed people out. And he said in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, it was a messenger of Satan. And I asked God to take it away. And God said, no, honey, you need it. And he's like, I need it. Yes, you need it, because that's the only way that you learn that my grace is sufficient for you, because my strength is made perfect in your weakness. When you're weak and you realize I don't have it, what it takes to do this, I don't. Lord Jesus, I do not have what it takes in myself to be the person that you want me to be. But you do, and you're inside of me. I need you to give me this. I need you to teach me how to love my kids. I need you to make me sweet with my wife. I need you to help me love people that are driving me nuts. I need you to help me be patient. I need you. I don't have it. And I need you to give it to me and make me the person that you want me to be, because nothing matters to you more than this, that I be sweet and kind and gentle and joyful, and in myself, I am just a stick. But I'm in you, and you live in me, and I do have the power, not me, but you. So do it. Jesus said that's the most important lesson you have ever learned in your life. And that, you know, Hudson Taylor, there was a time when he was, after he had started the China Inland Mission, and things were going great, but he was stressed and he was straining and he felt like he was super impatient with people, and he just felt like he was full of sin. He just like, I can't stop being impatient. People are driving me crazy. He was coming apart, and one scholar said he got to a point where he was suicidal. He said, I don't want to live. You know, I don't want to live if it's going to be like this. And he said, I knew Jesus had the power, and I was trying to get it out of him. And I knew that I was weak and he was strong, and I didn't know how to get the power out. And one day he got a letter from a missionary in his group, a guy named John McCarthy. And the guy said, I've been reading John. I've learned something amazing. You know what? This thing about striving to be holier and trying to be holier, never feeling like you can. You don't have to strive. He said, I've learned that I'm like a branch in the vine. I'm striving to get something that I already have. And if I just realize I've got it, and I'm in the vine, and the power of Jesus is in me, and I just have to ask him to make it flow, and it will. And Hudson Taylor said, when I saw that, oh, how the joy flowed. He said, I was trying to get his power, and I realized I'm a branch in his vine. I could never be separated from him. I have all the power that I'll ever need to be anything that God asked me to be. And they said he was a different man after that. You know, there's a beginner lesson is this. Nicodemus learned it. I'm not the person that I thought. I can't fix it on my own. I need God to clean me, and I need Jesus to give me a new life and a new power. The advanced lesson is this. I am not the person that I thought I was. I cannot fix myself. I need God the Father to clean me, to prune me, and I need Jesus, to give me the life and the power I need to be the person that he wants me to be. It's always that lesson. Lord Jesus, thank you that you live inside of us through the Holy Spirit. Thank you that everybody in this room who has ever trusted in Jesus has what we need. We have what we need. And I go, maybe we just need to get over ourselves and say, you know, you do it because I can't do it anymore. But you do it through the power that is in me. You do it because I do want to be sweet and I do want to have joy and I don't want to worry anymore because I am sick of it. In Jesus' precious name, amen.
For more information about Christ Community Church in Oak Ridge, including staff blogs, ministries we love and support, or just to connect with us, you can find us on the web at c3oakridge.org.